Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together in this long series of lessons concerning a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. These would be the books of James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, and the book of Jude. And we've been studying these seven books for a reason. It's very important that we understand the teaching of these books. Now, these books, as I have pointed out many times before, are not so much dealing with the means of salvation as they are dealing with the results of salvation. In other words, if you truly have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, then there will be results in your life. There'll be some proof in your life of your love for Him, your desire to follow Him. Now, this does not mean you will not fail. I pointed this out many times to you. In our daily lives, we're not perfect. And with our thought lives, our words, our feelings, our attitudes, even daily, we're going to fail. We're going to sin. But the true Christian, the one who's really trusted the Lord Jesus, does not love those sins. He doesn't want to follow those sins. He hates those sins because they belong to his former life. They belong to what he was before he was saved. And so he doesn't love those sins. And so with his heart, he now wants to follow the Lord Jesus. And he's turned towards him. And he asks forgiveness for those sins and so forth. But the person who is a professing Christian but not a possessing Christian, that person who's never truly trusted Jesus in his heart as his Savior from sin, that person will have no care for his daily sins, no concern at all for daily sins. Now, sometimes, I want to be fair, sometimes we may not always daily confess everything to the Lord. We may realize after several days, oh, I haven't read the Word. My heart has been so cold. I haven't expressed my love for the Lord Jesus as I should. And so it may be several days later. So I don't want to set a pattern for your life that may not exactly fit you and make you doubt your salvation. That's not my purpose, to make you doubt your salvation. But I simply want to say that if you've come to Jesus alone, no other person, no other means, not my church, not your church, not anything else except Jesus alone. If you've come to Him and you've trusted Him as your Savior from sin, then you have eternal life. And there will have been and there will be some change in your life. So now we've come down to the last of these books. Each of these books has been emphasizing this idea. Let me just give you one verse as an illustration. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what does this mean? Does it mean that if there's any daily sin in my life, I'm lost in my sins? No, it doesn't mean that. What it does mean is, if you still are oriented towards your former life, towards the family of Satan, towards Satan himself, and everything he offers in the way of temptations and the flesh and so forth, if there's been no change in your life, then probably you never have been saved. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The love of the world, the attachment to the world, that's what he's talking about in 1 John 2, verse 15. All right, now let's go into this book of Jude now. We're talking about the fact that there was a terrible crisis of apostasy. The word apostasy, as I pointed out in our first lesson in Jude, has to do with departure from the faith. Departure from the truth that God has given. And we don't depart at all from the truth. We don't compromise it. We don't change it. We don't water it down in any way just to please other people. The faith, this set of teaching that God has given us concerning all of these different areas of biblical truth, this set of teaching is very, very important. It cannot be changed. It cannot be watered down. It cannot be compromised. And this is very important for us to understand. So in verses 3 and 4, he has this to say, the last part of verse 3, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain people, or men, who have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's think about false teachers. Let's think about them for a few moments. When we think of false teachers, we always think, of course, of people in the outside world. the cult groups. These people who come knocking on your doors, trying to sell you their books, trying to sell new revelations from God that their teachers, their leaders have believed that they have received. And of course, there are no new revelations from God. God's word is complete. And we're told, in fact, if we add to it or take away from it, Revelation chapter 22, that God will put a curse on that person. So, when these people knock at your door, we think of these people as being the false teachers. But as you study these seven books, it is very clear that false teachers can come even from within the church. People who creep in unawares, they creep into your body of believers. They may join you. They may be outstanding personalities. They may be pretending to truly be saved. You welcome them. They even help support the work of the church. They give their finances and so forth to the work of the church. But in their hearts, these people may truly be unsaved people. And even sometimes well-meaning Christians can latch on to certain false teachings which they propound. And we have to defend ourselves in every way. Even if a fellow Christian is propounding or teaching a false teaching, we need to confront that person. And I mean, we do it in love, we do it in tenderness, but we need to confront people who are following false teaching. And so it's very important that we understand very clearly what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture. And that is that no matter who it is, could be somebody from outside, it could be somebody from the inside, we are contending for the faith. We will not compromise the faith. We won't let our church go down. We won't let our church change, as many churches have changed in the last 50, 60 years. Churches that once stood for the faith, now it seems like you hear none of the gospel preached in those churches. You find them compromising in every possible way the truth that they once held firm, they once held dear. Now they're compromising the truth in every possible way. And so somebody has to stand up and contend for the faith. In other words, I'm not going to change. This is the faith upon which I stand, and I'm not going to change. I'm not going to compromise it. Not in any way is it going to be changed. And so he's saying here that there is a crisis. It could be from within the church. It could be from without the church. So these other books, for instance, we use phrases like, there are those among you. In other words, in your fellowship. A book speaks of those at your love feasts, in other words, those who come together, they eat with you, they take the Lord's table with you, and yet in their hearts, they truly are false teachers. So again, whether it's a Christian who has fallen into some kind of error and is teaching some false teaching, or whether it's a non-Christian who simply has come into your fellowship unawares, perhaps pretending to be a Christian and so forth, but in his heart he really isn't. No matter who it is, we take a stand for the faith. So sometimes people have to simply be corrected. In other words, we say to a brother in the Lord, we say it tenderly and kindly, brother, this teaching is not in the Word of God. I know people like this, in fact, people I've been trying to work with, Christians who love the Lord, who are zealous for the Lord, but they have fallen into some kind of false teaching. And I've known people like this, and even today, my wife and I are praying for people like this, people whom we know. And we're praying that they will leave the false teaching into which they have fallen and will simply get back into the full following of the truth. And so he speaks of this. But he also speaks not only of the crisis of apostasy, because the crisis was affecting them in that day, but he's also speaking of the fact that these people are attacking the things that are most important in the Christian faith. In other words, they're attacking the faith concerning the Lord Jesus himself. You notice the way he finishes verse 4. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this has been repeated again and again in books like 2 Peter, 1 John. Also, you go back to 2 Timothy, you go back to Titus, and some of these other books, and this is being repeated again and again. The doctrine they most need to refute and to turn down and to deny is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. If they can destroy this doctrine, then they've destroyed the faith. There is nothing else will mean anything to us. So these people, of course, are denying the Word of God itself. They're denying everything else concerning the faith when they deny the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And the question is Jesus truly God the Son? Yes, he is. He must be God the Son, or we have no Savior. I've tried to point that out again and again to you. If Jesus is not the divine Son of God, then there is no Savior for the world, because man could not save anyone else from sin. Even a perfect man, a man who is totally without sin, could not save anyone else from sin. So the Savior, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, had to be one who would not only come as a Messiah, as their deliverer from sin, but he had to be worthy, he had to be able, he had to have authority, he had to have power to save us from our sin. And only the Lord Jesus could have such power. This is why Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5, makes it very, very clear that Jesus came from heaven. This is verse 6 of Philippians chapter 2. Jesus came from heaven down to this earth to be born and to live and then to die on the cross from our sins. And now he is exalted back into heaven again. And this teaching is repeated again and again and again. When you study the Gospel of John, and I would urge you, if you've never studied the Bible deeply at all, read the Gospel of John. Take it chapter by chapter, section by section, and go through it slowly and carefully, understanding its teachings. This truth concerning the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he has done, what is expected of us in relationship to him, this teaching is repeated again and again and again. If you study chapters 5 through 10, for instance, if you study chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, you're going to find this teaching again and again repeated. Jesus is God. He is the divine Son of God. He is a worthy Savior, in other words, for us. And so the attack is especially against him. Now you notice in the next section that he's going to go down to the historical examples. And this is something that we need to very carefully look at. He's going to go to historical examples to illustrate what he's teaching. And these historical examples are very important for us to understand. He's going to take several of these. And we've seen this before, of course, where historical examples have been used. We saw it in some of the other books, like 1 John. And we're going to see historical examples of people who have denied the faith, even in the Old Testament times, people who were wicked people. And we're going to look at these a little bit. Now, let me just go ahead in our teaching, and let's just look at this a little bit further now. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange place, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people speak evil of those things which they know not. And what they know normally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of love, your love feasts, in other words. Now, I want to stop right here. Now, there are many examples in history. Now, think, for instance, of the people of Israel. Think of these people and their situation. They were the chosen people of God. That is, the nation of Israel. They'd been chosen by God. From the time of Abraham, the promises had been given that God would choose out for himself a people, a nation of people. And these people would be his people. So you go through Isaac, you go through Jacob, you go through the sons of Jacob, and you come down, of course, the descendants of them, and now you have the nation of Israel living in Egypt. Now, you would think that these people would be totally devoted to God. I want to emphasize this truth, and I'm going to have to pick up this truth in the next lesson. But I want to emphasize this truth again and again. It is a privilege to belong to the Lord Jesus as our Savior. It is a privilege to be called by Him, to live for Him, to love Him, to exalt Him, and make Him the Lord of our lives. It is a privilege to serve Him. Sometimes I've been tempted in my many years of service for the Lord to feel sorry for myself, and God has had to rebuke me each time. No, it's a privilege. The Lord Jesus Himself said to His followers, who were not walking as they should have been with Him, these men were still not very spiritual when Jesus said these words in John 15. But Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." There is a divine Son of God reached down from heaven and chose them. It was not their decision. He chose them, chose them out, these disciples, these apostles we call them. There were 11 of them. Of course, Judas had left already. There were 11 of them left. Paul was going to be the number 12. And so Jesus is saying to them, "You have the privilege of serving me. Now get busy and do it the way I want it to be done. In other words, devote yourselves to me. Love me with all your hearts. Follow me with all your hearts." Earlier in John 15, Jesus has said, "Live in me and I in you." In other words, if I mean anything at all to you, and if your choice as my servants means anything at all to you, then live for me. In other words, I have chosen you. I have picked you out. I have given you this special privilege. Now, I don't want to go on and on with this, but as you look at these people in Egypt, that should have been their attitude. We belong to the Lord God. He is our God. We are different from the Egyptians. We're different from every other nation of people, even nations they did not yet know, the Philistines, the Hittites, the Hevites, and others. They didn't even know these people yet, but they were different from those people. And they should have recognized this, and they should have been thankful for this, and devoted themselves completely to the Lord. And yet, not only in Egypt, but after they got out of Egypt, there are something like 20 or more different rebellions that they went through as they crossed the wilderness. Here God had miraculously delivered them from Egypt, had taken them out of Egypt, had taken them out into the wilderness. They were on their way across the wilderness, and they should have been completely devoted to God, but they weren't. I want to continue this in the next lesson. I need to stop for this lesson, but I want to continue this in the next lesson. But it's simply my prayer that first of all, you might have the right attitude towards the Lord Himself. And second, you might have the right attitude and the right stand for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, that you would be willing to stand without compromise, without changing it, without any desire to compromise. You would simply stand for the faith. May the Lord help you, each one.